O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Trinity Sunday, we ask you to bless our worship of you. That which we do not fully understand, we nonetheless believe because you have led us to that faith. And so we ask you to bless our worship of you, we poor sinners who stand forgiven in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As is always fitting, but in particular on this Trinity Sunday, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. From the conviction of our hearts together we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, since you have given us your servants grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by a confession of a true faith, and to worship the true unity in the power of your divine majesty, keep us also steadfast in this true faith and worship, and defend us ever from all of our adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. We now read those holy scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. And to rightly understand this as we read it, understand these as words spoken by Jesus himself to us. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 73, as found on hymnal page 82. Thank you. your eyes. Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. Note that these are words spoken by Peter after Pentecost. Again, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, no longer did they have silly questions or doubts or misconceptions of why Jesus came. And this is Peter's communication to the people of what he had been given. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Also from our hearts, we now confess the faith that fills those hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On this Trinity Sunday, may the love of God the Father fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may that Holy Spirit that lives in you fill you with faith, hope, and confidence. All gifts from our triune God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, about 6,000 years ago, our God brought the universe into existence by the power of His Word. He said it, and it was so. He started all things that we now come to understand or encounter. Time, space, gravity, all things. Do you understand how He did that? Me neither. I can't even begin to comprehend the power that can take nothing and make it into something. Who can set in motion all of these laws of physics that we have come to acknowledge and accept as true because we experience them. So next question. Do you believe in light? In other words, do you believe that it exists? Of course you do. You believe it because you experience it. You have evidence. In fact, everything that we see because of light. Well, God created that by the power of His Word on that second day of creation. Do you understand how? Of course not. Next question, do you understand how light works? What it is? How it operates? Again, no, you don't. Not even those who study it for a living pretend to understand it. They can grasp some basic things, and by the way, that's changed in the last decade or two. The scientists now believe something else about it. They have theories, but they don't really understand everything about light. And yet God, by the power of His Word, said, "Let there be light." There was light, and we believe it exists, even though we can't understand it. We don't know. There's more that we don't know about it than what we do. And this isn't just an isolated thing in our existence. There's things around you that you encounter every single day that you accept as real, but you don't know about them. You can't understand them fully. Do you understand, for example, electricity? No, but stick your fingers in a socket and you'll believe it exists. Do you understand direct current, DC, where one molecule enters a conductor and another equal molecule goes out the other side, or electron? No. Or alternating current, where it just goes back and forth and somehow makes your blender turn, or your curling iron hot, or whatever. I don't know if people use curling irons anymore. I don't. But you believe it exists, because you have evidence, right? There's things, you plug something in, you turn a switch on, and your light's gone. Okay, I believe electricity exists. Do you want to understand it? No. Now look around your world every day. Do you understand gravity? Nope. Radiation? The purpose of yawns? Why do human beings yawn? Now the idea was, I don't know, a while ago, that it was because the body was starved of oxygen, and then all studies say, nope, that's not it. Yawns actually cool the brain. Okay. Do you understand the purpose of dreams? Why do we dream? I don't know. But I do, therefore I believe it exists. The list is almost endless. Do you understand photosynthesis? How plants take light and turn it into something? No, but the leaves are green. So there is so much about our world that we don't understand, and yet we believe it exists. Why? Because we see evidence. Not because we understand it, but because we see, again, evidence. Finally, do you understand wind? No. As a resident of the Great Plains, you believe that wind exists, but what is it? You can't see it. It's just, so we're told, air molecules that move from one place to another, so we feel it, but it has, unless it's carrying dirt in it, it has nothing you can see. Why does it go the direction it does, and why does it suddenly turn? And don't know. So, in that context, this morning, we celebrate an aspect of our God that we can't see, we can't prove, and we don't understand. The triune nature of our God. We have one God, and yet that God manifests himself, demonstrates, shows himself as three persons, separate and distinct. I don't know if you've noticed, but in our liturgy and in our hymns, this is reflected over and over and over again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we sang. That's evidence of our belief in the Trinity, the triune nature of our God. In our confessions, we talk about believing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet we have but one God. Do we understand this? No. Do we believe it? Yes. Why? Because God said so, and God knows. So we turn to our text for this morning. We have another example of something that we believe because the God who knows told us it so, even though we can't fully grasp it with our human minds. The text is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 48th verse. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word, a rare, a wonderful treasure, that our triune God would bless the study of these, his holy, perfect words. So we pray, sanctify us, that is, set us apart for only holy purposes. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Isn't it just a pure joy to worship our God? To just unreservedly fall before him in abject humility and worship him in any way that we can think as true worship. Sing to him, pray to him, honor him, thank him. There's so many things in life where balance is required, where we have to be careful not to go overboard. And yet, that's not the case in worship, is it? And that's a good thing, because our God is worthy of our worship. It's not that we fully comprehend him, but we honor him for that. We want that kind of a God. It's appropriate then on every occasion to worship him, thank him, praise him for everything that he does. you're here, that means God preserved your life for another day. And then you look around and you see so many things that are good that God has given us. It's tempting to look at the bad things, and yet so much good. So the worship of our God is good. It's appropriate. No reluctance, no hesitancy, no apprehension, no measured restraint. Human beings simply cannot worship our God too much or too well. But here we have to understand something about this. We don't worship our God because we fully grasp Him. We comprehend Him. We know the full measure of Him. In fact, there's more about our God that we don't know than what we do. And that's a big part, though, of why we worship Him. Who wants a God that's on his own level? We don't worship what's equal to us. We tend to worship and honor what's greater than. And our God is infinitely greater. That's what makes it so appropriate for us to worship Him. We look up. Where is He? He's God. He's there. He's greater, He's eternal, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, all power, all knowing. So we worship what we can't fully comprehend. But just here we see a growing and disturbing trend. And we identify these trends not because they're necessarily in us at that point. It's sometimes just because the potential is there to drift into these problems, these things that God sees as terrible. And this rising inclination in our society is the idea that we should, can and should, reject anything that we can't fully comprehend. Or reject what we think doesn't make sense. We see it in connection with the Trinity. The world looks at the Trinity and we say we have one God, three persons, and they say that doesn't make any sense. So they reject it. As man's understanding concerning this creation of God's increases, man now tends to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Read that first chapter of Romans again, Paul's letter to the Romans, and see there revealed what God thinks about that. There Paul talks about God gave them over to all kinds of strange and weird passions and lusts, and that because they abandoned the worship of the true God and decided they were going to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So how many times have you heard Mother Earth and the wonder of nature? That's all God, but it's man worshiping what God created, refusing to believe that God created it. How did human beings come into existence? We created ourselves through evolution. Stuff in a pond, worms, frogs, whatever, crawled out, apes, monkeys, man. We did it. Great is man who has created himself. Take a step back and you realize this makes absolutely no sense. Because again, why would we want a God that's on our level? Why would we want a God who's limited to our understanding, to our level of understanding of how things work, our level of power, our level of influence? And yet, on the other hand, it makes perfect sense because man has an absolute love of self. That's how we're born. That's how you and I were born. As we came from our mothers, we had a disgusting love of self. This had to be trained out of us, and yet it still lingers with us. We're never fully rid of that old Adam, even after we're brought to faith. So we continue to have this love of self, and self in that context becomes the measure of all things. So we look at something, and does that make sense? Well, if it does, then I will agree to believe it. If it doesn't make sense, then I, loving self, will sit in judgment over it and say it can't be because I can't understand it. It's the absolute delight of Satan, isn't it? When man attempts to bring God down to our level of understanding. So what happens is that when we hear things, read things in the Bible about God, and we share them, the world says, I don't understand this, I haven't seen evidence of this, therefore I will and do reject it. So it is, for example, that when the Bible communicates to us as we celebrate this morning that he is one God in three persons, the world again, that doesn't make any sense. It's bad math. Therefore, we reject it. This sort of skepticism extends throughout the doctrines of our Bibles. What in the Christian faith makes sense? Does it make sense that a woman can have a child without a human father? Does it make sense that someone can be dead for 3 days and then come back to life? Does it make sense that an entity, God, as we know him, can take nothing and create something? That's why we worship our triune God. Not because we understand him, not because he is on our level, because he is infinitely greater than we are. This is exactly what Jesus pointed out in the verse preceding our text for this morning. Jesus' enemies, unless they could rationally somehow come to understand, comprehend what Jesus was saying, if they could not do that, they rejected it. So in the verse preceding our text, whoever is of God, Jesus said, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now the word hear in this context means to hear with faith, to hear faithfully. In other words, they heard what Jesus was saying, and they even understood what he meant by what he was saying. But because it didn't agree with their rational intellect, they rejected it. The thing that pushed them over the edge, obviously, in our text was the reference to Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying there. When God revealed himself to Abraham and later to Moses, he revealed himself as the I am, the great I am, I exist. And the Jews knew that Jesus was thereby claiming for himself divinity. He was claiming to be eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. There's a time problem we have issues with there. But God said, God knows, so we believe it. So it wasn't that the Jews didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They knew. They not only rejected it, they wanted to kill him for it. As Christians, we not only believe these things, we celebrate them. This is how our present society treats the true Christian faith, isn't it? When you stop to think about it, when you step back and analyze, this is how society treats the Christian faith. They will gladly allow the Christian faith to say things that agree with them. They reject anything that goes beyond their human comprehension, their human ideas of what is true or false. So they will gladly allow a Christian church that feeds the poor, that gives shelter and clothes to the homeless, that does good deeds, but not a Christian faith that says they were born, that all were born sinful, and Jesus died to save them, to pay their sin debt. They will acknowledge and accept a Christian faith that honors women, but not a Christian faith that says women do not have the right to kill their unborn babies. So you get it, they pick and choose what seems good and right, golden rule-y, they accept, but nothing that is truly Christian in nature and uniquely Christian in nature. You can have a Jesus that's a good guy, but not a Jesus who was born of a virgin. That's just goofy. We can celebrate mothers and fathers, but the Bible doesn't get to tell us what makes a good mother or father. We can celebrate freedom, but we can't talk about or condemn the very acts that the Bible condemns. As with the Jews of his own day, we can believe in a Jesus that went around doing good, but we cannot accept a Jesus who claimed to be the omnipotent, all-powerful I Am. So again, do you comprehend the Trinity? No. But God has worked in you through his Holy Spirit to believe what he tells us in his word. And in that word, he teaches us that over and over again. You heard it, even if you weren't aware of it, in our second reading, where Jesus is talking to them. He talks about the Father. Peter is talking to them. He talks about God the Father. Jesus, who was crucified, and the Holy Spirit, who acted, they saw the evidence on Pentecost. Throughout the Bible, the Trinity is taught. But that's not the only reason, is it, that we worship our God? We don't just worship our God because we know him. We fully understand him. We don't, obviously. But we worship him in large part because he knows us. The God who knows, knows us. And that's astounding. It's astounding in every aspect of that truth, because this is the God who knew that mankind would kill his son, and yet he sent his son anyway. He knew from before the creation of the world what would happen, and yet still he sent his son Jesus. Now, don't make this impersonal, make it personal. God knows means also that God knows you. He knows every single terrible thought you've had, every foul word that's come out of your mouth, every sinful action you've ever committed. He knows absolutely everything about you. And still, he loved you with an impossible love. Still, he sent his son to live a perfect life and then visited, charged to his son, every single one of those sins he knows about in us. Every bad word, every time we did what we weren't supposed to, didn't do what we were supposed to, all of those things he knew and he sent his son anyway. Does that make sense? Is that logical? That God would send his son who would have no sin of his own and then charge all sin to that one who had no sin, and then take the goodness and perfection of Jesus' Son and give it to all those who had sin. Makes no sense, but therein is revealed the love that God the Father has for us. So we worship that God because he does know us, and knowing us, we're not hiding anything from him. Knowing this, he sacrificed his greatest treasure for us, knowing that there was no other way for us to escape the torments of eternal destruction in hell, the eternal agony of hell. There was no other way. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do one thing to make up for one fault. So God determined to send his son to suffer what we deserve, so that we might get what his son deserved. And the Holy Spirit has done that in you. He has turned you from that natural child of Satan, the way you were born, not innocent, but conceived and born in sin. And he's had this dramatic working in your heart that we can't understand, and yet we believe it, so we know it's true because God knows. He, for many of us, attached his word, the power of the Holy Spirit working through the water, the word connected to the water in baptism, and changed our hearts so that we were no longer his enemies. We could accept what is nonsensical to the world, that we do not add one thing to God's plan for our salvation. We don't make up for one sin. Jesus' perfection is ours simply because the Holy Spirit created faith in our hearts. He declared the sin debt of man to be paid, and we share in that because the Holy Spirit brought us to faith through the power of his word. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, because he knows the bad words that came out of our mouth. He knows all the things we've done wrong. He knows that we're often preoccupied with the shine and fluff of this world. We're not often about our Father's business like we should be, and yet knowing all of that, God our Savior wants to spend eternity with us. That's a God worthy of our worship. The world is filled with doubt and denial of anything and everything it can't understand. You and I should be filled instead with faith and hope. The world refuses to worship a God that it cannot comprehend. You and I worship a God because we cannot fully comprehend, and that we recognize that his greatest attribute is his grace, his undeserved love for sinners. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Holy, holy, holy is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Heavenly Father, for we acknowledge that you are our Creator, you are our Preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son and offering up for us for our eternal redemption. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Savior Jesus, for the love with which you loved us, dying on the cross in our stead. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find hope, joy, peace. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to us, and through it have called us to faith and forgiveness. Without your continual sanctifying work in us through the Word, we could never grow in our faith, nor walk pleasing to God by keeping His commandments. Therefore, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever for your marvelous works and for the undeserved love and mercy you continually show to each of us. Hear us when we pray. We thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus. Comfort our hearts in knowing that Jesus completely paid fully for every one of our sins. Help us to worship and serve you now as we ought. We pray, let your hand of blessing be open to all of us when we call upon you in truth. Nourish us, lest we become faint. Strengthen us, lest we become weak. Cheer us, lest we become depressed with the troubles of this life and world. Hold us up, lest we stumble beneath the burdens that afflicted. Direct our physical and spiritual footsteps, lest we falter and choose the wrong way. Bring us sweet relief from pain and illness. Where encouragement is needed by us, there supply and apply the fitting word. When we need patience in bearing our crosses, then teach us our Savior's own example of enduring suffering. Refresh our memories of all the good things that you continually do for us, and open our mouths to thank and praise you for them. All these things we ask, Lord, worshiping you as our God and praying as God the Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.